الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونتوب إليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم وبعد. The talk that we will be giving now is regarding the Sahaba and the view of those deviant groups regarding the Sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So before we get into the topic in earnest, it's important that we have to lay down certain principles or fundamentals by which we can understand this topic. The first of which is that the division in this ummah into different groups, and some of these groups, or the majority of them, being deviating from the truth, is something affirmed upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For indeed, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has informed us in a number of ahadith that his ummah would divide into 73 groups. 72 of them would be destined to the hellfire, and only one would be destined to paradise. And when questioned as to their identity, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam responded that they were those who were upon what he was upon and his companions. So that deviation was to occur in this ummah is something which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forewarned. And indeed, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed us that we would follow the path and the ways of those who came before us, such that even if somebody from the previous nations was to have sexual relations with his mother publicly in the road, there would come somebody from this ummah who would do the same. So all the deviation and corruption, whether in beliefs or in worship or in conduct, that one finds among the previous people who followed their prophets, one finds in this ummah certain people who have followed that. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam identified that group which was going to obtain salvation as ma ana alayhi wa ashabi, those who are upon that which he was upon and his companions. And this is in confirmation of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in his book. For Allah in the Quran has said, وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقَ الرَّسُولَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيِّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى, that he who splits off from the messenger after guidance has come to him, ويتبع غير سبيل المؤمنين, and he follows other than the believer's path. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned two matters: splitting off from the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after guidance comes unto you, and following other than the believer's path. Who is the believer's path? Obviously refers to first and foremost the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's companions. نُوَلِّيهِ مَا تَوَلَّى, we will keep him in the direction which he has selected. وَنُصْلِيهِ جَهَنَّمَ, and we will burn him in hell. وَسَأَتْ مَصِيرًا, and what an evil end. So in this ayah in Surah An-Nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs us that those who split off from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after guidance has come to them, so in other words, they know that they're splitting off, it's not out of ignorance or out of not being informed, and they follow other than the believer's path, other than the path of the companions. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran has commanded us, اِهْدِينَ الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ, guide us to the straight path. And He has told us this straight path is صِرَاطُ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ, the path of those who He has blessed. Who did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless? It was Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions. So therefore, guidance cannot be divorced, cannot be separated from following the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's companions. For it is they who have conveyed unto us the Prophet ﷺ's religion. The Qur'an, how do we know the Qur'an to be the words of Allah ﷺ? It was the Sahaba who transmitted to us the Qur'an. And that is why if you look at any mushaf, at the back of any mushaf, you will find at the back there will be something written saying that this mushaf is, the text has been written according to the narration or the recitation of so and so, from who took it from so and so, who took it from these are the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who took this from the Messenger of Allah, who took this from Jibreel, who took it from Allah. This is in every single mushaf printed in the world. And of course, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one will find in any book of hadith, whether Bukhari or Muslim or other than that, you will find chains of narrations where the authors mention from whom did they take those narrations, from whom did they take those narrations, finally ending up from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Quran and the sunnah were conveyed unto us by the Messenger of Allah's sallallahu alaihi wasallam's companions of Allah. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised these companions often in the Quran. And likewise, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has praised them in many of his narrations. Among the verses in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has praised the companions, Allah's statement in Surah Al-Fath, لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ يُبَايِعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ فَعَلِمَ مَا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah is pleased with those who gave you allegiance underneath the tree. There are 1,400. And this bay'ah refers to when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was heading out to make Umrah, and the mushrikun prevented him from making Umrah. And it was, the concern was that it was going to break out into some sort of altercation, some sort of fighting. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam took a bay'ah from his companions that they would stay firm until death. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, Allah is pleased with those who gave you bay'ah underneath the tree. I gave you this oath on the tree. And Allah knows what's in their hearts. So in other words, if Allah knew what's in their hearts, it means that their words when they gave this oath are true. They're not something which they have just said, but in their hearts they don't hold that, but rather these are true. And likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, لا يستوي منكم من أنفق قبل الفتح وقاتل, that they are not equivalent, those who spent their money and fought before the conquest of Mecca. أولئك أعظم درجة من الذين أنفقوا من بعد وقاتلوا, that they who spent and fought before have a greater reward, a greater degree, higher degree than those who spent and fought afterwards. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says concerning both parties, those who spent and fought before and those who spent and fought after the conquest of Mecca. وَكُلًّا وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الْحُسْنَى, and each party Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised al-husna, the good. What is al-husna? Paradise. So this is a promise from Allah that He promised those who spent and fought before the conquest of Mecca, they entered into Islam, and those afterwards, after the conquest of Mecca, He promised them all paradise. So this is again another praise of them. And likewise, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in many narrations also praised the companions of his, and has told us of their many hadith about their virtues and their merits. And for this reason, the people of the Sunnah, those who follow what the Prophet ﷺ was upon, among their principles is that their hearts are free from any hatred towards the Prophet's companions. And likewise, their tongues are free from any sort of ill-speaking concerning the companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For indeed, the Prophet ﷺ has said in a hadith, do not insult my companions, for by he who in his hand is my soul, meaning by Allah. If any of you were to spend like Uhud mountain in gold, it would not be equivalent to what is given in food charity, half a handful or a handful of food in charity. So in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ is making a difference between the people and his companions in two matters. First of all, in what is given, because he says, well, if you were to give like the mountain of Uhud in gold, and here if they were to give, meaning of food, whether it's a handful or half a handful. And likewise in quantity, the mountain of Uhud versus a handful. So this shows the great difference between the Prophet's companions and us. And so therefore, the people of the Sunnah, they recognize this, they do not speak ill about any of the companions based upon this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And likewise, they recognize that the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, radiallahu anhum, are of different degrees. They're different levels. For this reason, they put forward, as Allah mentioned in the ayah, which I mentioned, those who fought and spent before the conquest of Mecca, which is reckoned at the bay'ah, which was given at Al-Hudaybiyah. And likewise, they put as a group, they put the Muhajirun to the Ansar, because Allah in the Quran mentioned the Muhajirun, and then He mentions the Ansar. And likewise, they say that the best of the companions are the people who fought at Badr, who were 313 or 315. Because the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that Allah said, looked at them and forgave them all their sins and said, do what you want, for Allah has forgiven you. Now, and likewise, they recognize, for instance, the special rank of those 10 who the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that they were in paradise. Because the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Abu Bakr is in paradise, Umar is in paradise, Uthman is in paradise, Ali is in paradise. And he mentioned 10 of his companions, Talha and Zubayr and Sa'd and Sa'id and Abu Ubaidah. So these were from the 10 companions of the Messenger of Allah that were mentioned in this one hadith. And they say the best of the companions is Abu Bakr, then Umar, then Uthman, and then Ali, as has been confirmed upon Ali himself, radiallahu anhu, and as the evidences from the Sunnah point to. And at the same time, they love the Prophet's family, and they recognize the rights of the Prophet's family, because the Prophet's family are not only from the companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but also because they have an additional right that they are related to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so they recognize the right of them, and they also recognize the rights of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because the wives of the Prophets are not only from his companions, but also they have the right of being his wives. And they are ummahat al-mu'mineen, the mothers of the believers. And they reject the way of those who speak ill about the Prophet's companions. And likewise, they recognize that the Prophet's companions were not prophets. I mean, for instance, the Christians now. The Christians refer to the companions of Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam as apostles, as messengers. And they consider them to be free of any sin or error. The Christians, they had a problem in their belief. When the Christians raised Isa alayhi salam to the position of being Lord, so they need now a messenger. They took his companions and made them apostles, messengers. And that's why they believe, for instance, that the Pope is infallible, because they said he inherits from what they had inherited from. But the Muslims, we do not consider the Prophet's companions to be infallible, free from sin or fault. But rather what we say is that if any mistake did proceed from it, that mistake is nothing compared to all the good deeds that they have. And that concerning what arose from them in differences of opinion that led to fighting between them after the death of the Prophet they say that these matters, they were exercising their ijtihad. They are between 2 and 1 rewards. And that they're forgiven from Allah Azza wa Jal for their faults, and therefore they only speak well about them, because what they possess from knowledge and good deeds and jihad and giving and spending and so forth cannot be compared to anything which a fault can be attributed to them, if it's to be found amongst them any fault. Now, with this understanding, we want to now come to the issue of the different groups and what they say regarding the Prophet's companions. In general, all the groups, except for the people who follow the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, have a problem with the Prophet's companions in one way or the other. The most severe of them, of course, is what we know as the Shia. And the Shia are different groups and different sects, because they're known in the Ummah for actually reviling the Prophet's companions, and insulting them, and attacking them, and accusing them, especially the majority of the Shia, which are the 12 or the Imami Shia, of that the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, with the exception of 5 or 6, after the Prophet's death, all apostated from the religion of Islam. And by saying this, I mean, if you're just to take this at face value, it would mean what? It would mean that the Prophet ﷺ had failed in his message. Because if the Prophet ﷺ was with people for 20-odd years, teaching them. Some of them he married. Some of them married his daughters. They were related with him. They fought with him. They lived with him. He taught them. He was in charge of them for 20 years or so. And then after, as soon as he dies, with the exception of five or six, they all decide to leave what he was upon. That means, right? That just based upon just on the basis of just face value, that the Prophet ﷺ would have failed in his message. And this, of course, is unbelief. Nobody can accept that. Because the reality is that Islam has spread everywhere. And the Prophet ﷺ is the most successful of any person calling to anything in the history of humanity. So this is obviously a contradiction, which you can't have it on both ways. Likewise, the implication of this would be that our sources of our religion, by which we define Islam by, and we worship Allah through, the Quran, the Sunnah, we would have to cast doubts and aspersions to that, because if it is these people who gave to us, who transmitted this to us, were themselves not upon the truth of the faith of Islam, then how can we be certain of what they have given to us is that they conveyed it truthfully? Especially if they are to say that they have apostate, that they left the religion of Islam. So then we would have doubts regarding the Quran, and we'd have doubts regarding the Hadith. So the Shia are the most extreme of all groups in terms of the reviling of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. Now, I'm not going to spend time now to recite or relate what the Shia say about the companions, because I think this is something which we shouldn't, repeat. There's no need to do this. We're aware of their attacking of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, and that suffices us to understand that this is a very evil group and very evil belief and very evil statements. In fact, if any person has this type of belief that all the companions of the Prophet ﷺ have apostated, with the exception of four or five or six or ten, this is in itself an act of disbelief. And this in itself leads a person to fall out of Islam. Now, the other groups also have problems with the Prophet's companions. And I'd like to bring out here, for the value, two groups point out. I mean, I don't want to go through all the different sects because, first of all, we don't have much time, and also because I want to just focus on those groups which are widespread and have quite a much of influence in our time and so forth. We talked about the Shia. Now, obviously, the Shia are very widespread. They have a country, a state, which publishes millions of books to their beliefs. They also have people which go around the world and preach their beliefs. They have millions of followers. And so this is obviously a very big tribulation and trial for the Muslims. Now, another group of people which also has a position concerning the Prophet's companions are those groups or sects which have been influenced by Greek thought, especially when it comes to matters of belief. You find among these groups, amongst them, like for instance, like the Ash'aris and others, that they have a principle. They say that the way of the Salaf, meaning the way of the companions, regarding matters of belief, matters of the unseen, while it is safer to follow their way, the way of those who came after them, the Khalaf, is more knowledge, has more knowledge and more wisdom. They say, to summarize their beliefs, because their beliefs concerning, for instance, Allah's attributes, or concerning Qadr, or concerning other matters of Aqidah, you cannot find any of the Prophet's companions, or even the second generation, or the third generation, espousing any of these beliefs. So there's a problem here. How do they come with some beliefs, which neither the Prophet ﷺ talked about, nor did Abu Bakr, nor did Umar, nor did Uthman, nor did Ali radiallahu anhu, nor did the Tabi'in, nor did the Atba'a Tabi'in. How can they now bring this into agreement? So they said, well, the way of the Salaf, yes, it's sounder, it's a safer way. Not to say what we're saying, but the way of the later generation has more wisdom and more knowledge in it. Now this in itself is a very serious statement. Because what it means is that they are saying that their understanding of the religion is better than the understanding of the Prophet's companion. And that they have the ability to delve into issues which the Prophet's companions could not delve into. And for this reason, they permit for themselves to enter into lots of speculative issues regarding matters of belief. So for instance, they do not accept Allah's attributes literally as mentioned in the Quran, the Hadith, but rather they say they're figurative. And concerning different aspects of belief, they have their positions, which is really not a place to delve into at this time. So this is a second group of people which are very widespread. A third group of people have been influenced by the Shia and this group of people without them realizing that they've been influenced by. And this is what you would call now the modernist movement. The modernist movement is not a sect as the traditional sects are, in the sense that they have a person who founded the beliefs and they have books and so forth, but rather it's a hodgepodge of ideas and thoughts from different groups and different sects and so forth. And basically, its main undercurrent to it is the notion that in order for Islam to be valid, we have to sort of make it more contemporary. In other words, we have to sort of take the teachings of Islam and sort of, you know, make it like a catch up with the 21st century now, huh? So this is the basic thing. So they feel the pressure of living in the contemporary world, and how do you stick firm upon the past and deal with this? So they've been influenced by a lot of these ideas concerning the Shia, by the Shia, and also by the other groups. And so basically, while they might not speak ill of the companions, in the sense they will not maybe revile the Prophet's companions, but they look to the understanding of the Islam by the Prophet's companions as to be a faulty understanding. And that's why to them issues like when you say, well, this is the ijma', this is the consensus of the Prophet's companions, they don't think this is, means anything to them. And they say, we're men and they're men. There's no difference between us and them. And some of them will even go to the point saying, we understand what they don't understand. We know contemporary chemistry and physics and what have you and so forth, and these people were unaware of it. They were in the 14th century. How, 1400 years ago, how could they know these matters in the 6th century? So this is also, I mean, an effect of some of these groups. So we talked about the Shia, and we talked about the Ash'aris, right, and other groups of that trend, and also we talked about the modernists. In general, the point is that in all these groups, the understanding of Islam by the Prophet's companions is something which they do not follow. Some of them add to that by actually reviling the Prophet's companions, speaking ill about them, saying that they had their understanding of the faith, they're saying that they had left the religion after the Prophet ﷺ, and this is unbelief. And others, they just look down to their understanding as a whole. So the question now comes, and then, okay, in dealing with this thing, I mean, we want to know how do we get ourselves out of this predicament? I mean, what is the response to this? Well, the response to this should be twofold. On the one hand, it is important that we spread amongst the Muslims knowledge of who the companions of the Messenger were, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, radiyallahu anhu. How do we do that? By introducing to the Muslims and teaching them who were these companions of the Prophet ﷺ? What was their lives like? How did they believe? How did they enter into Islam? How did they struggle for Islam? How did they wage jihad? What was their worship? What was their knowledge like? Because when people are familiar with the Prophet's companions, radiallahu anhum, and they are then going to love them. And if they love them, they themselves will recognize if somebody speaks ill about them that this is something which is not acceptable. So this is one important point. The second aspect is that we have to teach the people and show them that why is the understanding of Islam by the companions, how the companions of the Prophet ﷺ understood Islam, why is this understanding still valid for us today, even though 14 centuries has passed since their time? I mean, people now, they've learned to love the Prophet's companions. So they're going to say, okay, they're good men. And they were righteous men and women. And they deserve paradise. But is their understanding of Islam and the way they applied Islam and the way they approached Islam, is that still valid for our time? Or is that valid for their time? And since we're now in a different time, in different circumstances, we need to make up our own understanding, come to our own way of approaching Islam. So this is the second night, to show to them why their understanding is valid. Now, some people, concerning the second aspect, approach it in this manner, by saying to people, the companion's understanding is the best understanding, and they mention some ayat and some ahadith, and they stop at that. But that's not enough for most people. Yes, there are some people, when you tell them, the Prophet ﷺ said that the group which is destined to paradise are those who are upon what he is upon and his companions. So this is enough for them. Okay, they say, okay, I want to follow what the companions are upon. But some people can be just, their hearts need a little bit more prodding. You can't just accept it just upon that. So the question then is, how do we then show them that the truth of this understanding of Islam is the correct understanding, and the understanding of Islam which benefits this time and future time and past time and all times? By ourselves not only understanding their understanding of Islam, but then finding solutions for the people and teaching Islam according to their understanding. Because when you now show the people how the understanding of the companions of the Messenger of Allah actually brings for the people a solution to their problem, and it's easy to apply. There's no burdens in our religion, so there's no shackles, and hence their understanding is one without burdens and shackles. Then people will move to it. And this is something which we shouldn't be surprised with. Indeed, we know from the different ahadith, like in Bukhari and elsewhere, where the companions described that the Arabs waited to see what was going to happen between the Prophet ﷺ and the Quraysh before entering Islam. They were watching. You know, they were just bystanders. They said, okay, if the Prophet ﷺ is victorious, if Muhammad is victorious, that means, okay, that's the truth. If Quraysh is victorious, then we're going to stay as we are. When the Prophet ﷺ entered into Mecca and destroyed the idols, every single tribe in Arabia sent its representatives to the Prophet ﷺ so they could become the first to enter into Islam. So many people sit there on the sidelines watching. And so now when there's this big intellectual confusion amongst the Muslims as to which understanding of Islam is correct, many people are not going to just accept it just because you tell them this or that. They're going to think, okay, we'll accept this is the correct understanding. They need to see for themselves. And so this therefore means that those people who want to follow the way of the companions of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they need to themselves be able to live Islam according to their understanding, which means finding solutions for the people according to the understanding of the Salaf, according to the understanding of the Sahaba, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So I think I have about maybe 15 minutes and it's time for a maghrib. So to conclude, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Quran, and likewise the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sunnah praised them. For this reason, the people of the sunnah praise the companions of the Prophet, of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And likewise, the Prophet ﷺ condemned anybody who spoke ill about them. And so therefore, the people of the Sunnah refrain from speaking ill or thinking ill about the companions of the Messenger of Allah. But at the same time, they realized that they were men and women. They were not messengers sent by Allah. So they were not free from fault and error. But what they say is when they made errors, it was based out of their ijtihad, their seeking of the truth. And hence they're between one and two rewards. And if somebody could find a sin or a fault with them, this sin or fault has no effect in the great sea of their knowledge and good deeds and worship of Allah and charity and jihad. Has no effect whatsoever. It's just like you have somebody wearing a very white garment and has one little speck of dust on it. There's a speck of dust on it, true, but it has no effect to it. When you see it, all you see is just the white garment. And likewise, we recognize that the Prophet ﷺ informed us that groups would go astray. And among these groups who have gone astray are groups who have ill positions towards the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. And of these many groups, we took three in particular, due to their prevalence in the world today, and especially in the United States in particular. The first were the Shia, who believe as part of their religion that to revile the Prophet's companions is a way to draw close to Allah. Indeed, they consider them to have all gone into unbelief with the exception of five or six after the death of the Prophet. And this statement in itself is unbelief. And the implication of this statement is that the Messenger of Allah was not successful in preaching his message. And the implication of this is that neither we can trust the Quran nor the Sunnah, because if those who transmitted it had left the faith as soon as the death of Prophet ﷺ, then how can we accept what they transmit? And secondly, we mentioned the group of those who enter into speculative theology, or al-kalam is known in Arabic, from the Ash'aris and others, who say that in order to find validity to their belief system, they agree that, they acknowledge that their belief system is not the same as the beliefs of the Prophet's companions, but they say that the beliefs of the Prophet's companions, while yes, it's safer to follow their way, the way of the Prophet's companions, their belief has more wisdom and knowledge in it. And the third group, which we refer to, were the modernists, which are not a sect in the true sense, but is just really a mixture of ideas and so forth. Basically, a group of people feeling pressure due to Western dominance and so forth, who feel that in order for Islam to be relevant in our time, we need to sort of, I don't want to say improve it, but we need to make it more fit our age. And so as a result, while they might not think ill about the Prophet's companions, but yet they do not pay any attention to the understanding of the Prophet's companions. And they feel that they themselves are, just like the Prophet's companions, capable of opening the Quran and understanding it as what comes apparent to them. And that they're men and we're men, so, they're men and women, we're men and women. Why do they have any sort of significance or merit in understanding their understanding? We said that the way to approach these deviations is twofold. One is to spread knowledge of who the companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, were. By teaching people about their lives, how they became Muslims, how they suffered for Islam, how they worshipped Allah, the knowledge that they had, what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in praise of them, individually and as a group, how they lived their lives after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So people, when they know about the Prophet's companions, they will obviously be engendered to love them and will think highly of them. And the second way is to spread their understanding of Islam. And I mentioned that spreading their understanding of Islam cannot be only limited just to saying that their understanding of Islam is the correct understanding and sufficing it at that, but also to show the people how their understanding of Islam brings solutions for the many problems faced by the Muslims today. So that people can feel that this is really certain, that this is really truthfully solving the problems that they face, whether as minorities, Muslims as minorities, or as the Ummah as a whole. قُلُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَصَفْرُ عَلِي وَلَكُمْ سُبْحَانَكُمْ وَمُّ بِحَمْدِكَ شَرَمَ لَا إِلَّا أَنْتَ سَفْرُ وَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ